Today we're in Acts chapter 9, talking about Saul. And have you ever witnessed someone being, I won't say converted, but converted, or in a conversion experience of maybe an individual that you thought never ever would turn around, turn their life around, and get right with God?
My husband.
Good.
He was a devout Catholic, and I'm not putting Catholics down, but he joined the Methodist Church, and I was shocked.
What? That's... But today, and this, we talk about Saul and Luke. I was reading this Bible app that Susan's got and all that. Saul was one who, if you want to call, was just totally against the church. That was him. He did everything he could in his nature to denounce the church, to go around and, let's say, take Christians and remove them from the city they were in and take them back, put them in prison, condemn them. But we're going to see that God had his hand, or his mind on Saul, just like he has on all of us. But Saul was on his way. In Acts chapter 9, it says Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether they were men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Have you ever heard an audible voice from the Lord? What would your reaction be? Whoa. If you were asked that same question, how would you react?
I was like, can you repeat that? I mean, I was like, beg pardon?
Yep. Would you do like Saul, like in verse 5 where he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Would you not know who was talking to you? Would you be skeptical, or would you think it was somebody else calling you out?
Like Zeta said, I think you'd just be kind of like, okay, does anybody else hear this? Am I the only person?
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere along the line, I wrote in my Bible with a question, "Who are you, Lord?" I wrote, this question will change your life forever. So if we do ask, "Who are you, Lord?" and we get the answer, it will
yeah.
change your life.
Mm-hmm. But in... Now I read in the New International Version. I don't know if anybody has a King James Version. What does it say in verses 5 and 6?
And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the door against." 6 is, "So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do."
Mm-hmm. See, in my translation in verse, it says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Just now get up and go into the city." But when he talked about being pricked with the goad, that probably farmers use it today too, and I have used it, a stick with a very sharp point on the end, and you just kind of gouge somebody. Move along. Do we do that to God when we disobey Him? See, we have that in our hands and we're jabbing him. Does he get tired of it? Or, in Saul's case, does he maybe take enough of it from us and then decide, I'm going to get your attention? Because how does salvation come to you? Is it an ongoing process that reaches an ultimate goal, or do you get it at one time? Salvation comes once, and then it comes with us. Because just like Saul, God has purposes for all of us in our lives to do while we're here on earth. But we can't do his work for him until we have salvation.
It comes at one time, and it comes all, you know, and it's not like some denominations preach that there's a second blessing to it.
Mm-mm.
You get it.
You got it.
We're filled with the Spirit. I think the closer we are, the closer our walk is, the more the Spirit infills us, the
mm-hmm.
more that we obey it. But it's not a second blessing. It's all at a one-time
mm-hmm.
immediately.
It's like a long time ago, Brother Billy Duncan preached that if you wasn't a Christian, God didn't hear your prayers.
That's true.
If you,
it took me a while
to gather that.
It did. It really took me a while because I just knew God heard everybody's prayers, you know. But I understand it now, but it's
mm-hmm.
taken a while to get
through that. Well, the Bible says, even once saved, always saved. You know, we're all
mm-hmm.
saved. But once you gain salvation, it's how you grow with your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Join the church and be saved, and then that's it. You just sit on it. You never do anything else in your life. Or once you gain your salvation, you're looking for the work that you was chosen to do.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted you to participate in.
Because in this same setting, when the Lord appeared, it was in a real loud noise, let's say, and bright light, it tells us. And Saul was with a group of other people, but Saul was the only one who couldn't see. The others could see, but they really couldn't discern what they had heard. So he's pointing out Saul, and he tells them to get up and go to Damascus. Now, what would you do if you were in a situation like that and you can't see, and somebody tells you to get up and move on? Would you do it? Or would you have doubts about doing it?
Well, somewhere along, somebody must have preached on this, because the question I had with that is, arise and go, you're telling me, of course, you know, intuition, you know. My thing is, I wrote, why, what, what's it going to cost me, and how much time?
Mm-hmm.
So, if you know, when he tells you to go and do something, those are, we can use those excuses. I don't have time. Tomorrow I have to do it. Why don't you get somebody else to do it? So, but I guess being blind would make it different.
Mm-hmm. Because as we, in verse 8, it said, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So the men that were with him led him by the hand into Damascus. And it says, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, we have always heard of fasting and maybe have tried and practiced fasting, was done for a purpose and done for a reason. Do you think Saul didn't eat or drink for that reason, or that he was just so shocked that he couldn't? He had no will to do it, or he was just didn't, let's say I would be in a state of confusion, you know, what's going on? I don't want to have anything like that. But the writer points out, do we take that Saul possibly in those 3 days spent time in prayer? Asking, questioning what's going on? Because you don't know. He's in shock. The noise could have shocked him. But where it tells us, it says in Damascus in verse 10, it says there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord speaks to Ananias in a vision. And he tells him, go to the house of Judas on State Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, if I'm Ananias, and I probably already know about Saul, I know what kind of man he is, and maybe I've heard this story. I've heard that something's happened to him, and he's blind, and he can't see. And do I go, I don't have to deal with him. But then the Lord speaks to me and tells me, go. How would you feel? How do we feel today if the Lord places someone on our mind that we know is not right with the Lord? Is he telling us in a small way, I want you to go to this person? But we sit there and we think, first off, why me? But second off, there's no hope. Why should I waste my time? But it's not always true. Because
I'm judgmental too. That person never was nice to me, so why should I try to do something for them? I mean, that's a human nature. We know that. They're not like me. Economically, they're not like me. You know, they're not like me. So why would I want to do that when there's somebody over here that I'd rather witness to?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of like, I mean, you know, he did what he was asked in the end. But he did, I mean, we all put up walls every day about things like that. And sometimes we consciously do it, and then sometimes we just, like you said, it comes through our mind and on our heart, and it just comes through, and then you think of something else and it goes away.
Mm-hmm. Guess I have a little footnote that in verse 10 where it says the Lord called to him in a vision. Did he really call him, or did he volunteer him? I chose you. I want you to do this task. I want you to be my volunteer. And the Lord spoke to him in verse 11, and he said, go to the house of Jim. We read about that. But in verse 13, Ananias answered, and he said, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Why did he say that? Was he fearful? Would he be afraid that he's going to not have turned? He's still going to do what he's been doing? Mm-hmm. He did.
So he was concerned that, you know, he could lose his power. He called somebody in.
Well, what about his followers? Would they be the ones
are
now?
Are they there? Are they in the city around? Do they know that Saul is there? And do they know that Saul's blind?
But verse 15, the Lord told Ananias, he said, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Well, in the first part, where he's telling him to go, he identifies Saul that I've chosen him. So that should take some of your fear away. But I've got a purpose for Saul. I've got something for him to do. And he goes on and he tells Ananias what's going to happen. Three different groups of people that he wants him to preach to. He wants him to preach to the Gentiles. He wants him to carry the gospel before the kings. But also he predicted that Saul would carry the gospel to the Israelites. Now, how do you think those people are going to accept Saul when he comes back? That, man, what's happened to you? The last time I saw you, you were persecuting people. And now you're coming back preaching the word of God. What's happened? But when he said Saul must suffer, once we have salvation in our life, is it free from any harm or anything the rest of your life? No. There are going to be trials. There are going to be tribulations. Saul is going to suffer also. Because the writer pointed out, and it's always true, that if God allowed his son to suffer for our sins, shouldn't we expect the same thing when we try to be a witness for him? And, you know, we don't say beat a dead horse to death, but are we seeing that more prevalent now in the world we live in? As Christians, we are being persecuted a little bit more each and every day. Mm-hmm.
They suspended Judge Moore for trying to do what was right.
I know. I know we look at that and, you know, we got the Ten Commandments on the wall here, but, you know, who makes that decision that you can't abide by what you believe in? But there we see that his beliefs have now possibly are going to cost him his job.
And they did it one time, and yet we, the voters, put him back in. But they're going to do it again?
Yeah. Many. Mm-hmm. I know this, I'm not going to get political, but this upcoming election is going to be interesting. That's all I can say. I just don't know where the, you know, is. In a way, like today's lesson, is God using somebody to make my name more known now and more prevalent? And you see what happens. I mean, they're just those that just go against totally everything Christians believe in. You know, that we won't get off in that. But anyway, Ananias did do what the Lord told him to do. He went to where Saul was with the house. And it says in verse 17 that he placed his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." It said immediately the scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Well, can you see blessing and obedience there? And on whose behalf? Was it a blessing and an obedience on Ananias' part? Or was it the beginning? Saul, you received a blessing, and now I'm asking for your obedience to me.
Well, we say that when
when you do something for somebody else that is totally surprised, I mean, like, we've done, like, a Christmas for a child who was a parent.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you made sure that child, and it's not your child, a child, you made sure that child had a Christmas. You know, you do things like that because look at the blessing that you get. You might have had to sacrifice to buy for somebody else's child, or it might have inconvenienced you to have to be standing in line to get something for that child. But when it was all said and done, and you gave it to that child, just the expression from the child and the appreciation from the parents,
mm-hmm.
the blessing, I mean, all the inconvenience that was went on for you to do that, it was so, when you saw all that, it was worth every bit of it.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the same thing with, you know, the fear that he had about going to Saul, and then the Holy Spirit, you know, seeing that. Don't you think that when it was all said and done, he had the same feeling that we had to do something for somebody that was totally unexpected but appreciated?
Like y'all have kind of missed, but our class is going to, we gave money, you know, Jamarcus is going to graduate.
Yeah, yeah.
And we did that. And this morning I told him, I said, Jamarcus, I've cleaned out Dustin's closet. I said, I don't know how you feel about hand-me-downs, but he's got some very nice stuff. That kid was thrilled today. And he said, oh, yes, ma'am, that would be great. I think there's a really pretty polo shirt. And then he said, oh, that would be nice. He was so appreciative, and, you know, it just makes you feel good to be able to pick up him because he's gone through so much.
Yeah,
you know, and we do see kids in life, we take it for granted, but it is the little things. Mm-hmm. It's not the, you know, just giving somebody a shirt.
Sometimes it's little things to us,
yeah.
But it means so much to somebody.
Big thing.
This was pretty major, you know, not being able to see for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, did he get angry? He said he prayed, but what was his prayer?
I think it humbled him because he was such a powerful man before that, and then he was struck down like that, so I think it really humbled him.
Oh, yeah.
To see the power of God.
Yeah.
Know?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So but when he was approached, he was probably ready for this. I
think so.
Don't you think the Holy Spirit has somehow been dealing with
him? Like Glenda said, the humble. So by the time somebody got to him, you know, it's hard. And you know this. It's hard sometimes to ask somebody to help you. So how do you think he felt when this man came in? And you know their conversation. I'm here to help you. I want to share something with you. I want you to hear this.
But it says after that, in verse 19 going on, it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And the writer, he probably spent that time with them learning. Mm-hmm. Not that he possibly didn't already know the word or about the word, but he wanted to glean from them what the teachings of Christ were. Yeah.
I mean, you think about it. But those other followers, they weren't going to be his friends no more.
Well, it says in 21, all those mm-hmm. who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name?
Yep.
I imagine some of the apostles was weary of him because they afraid he might kill them.
Yeah, that's why I go back to the very first comment I made about the lesson. And I'm not condoning anybody, but have you ever seen a person come to know the Lord and see him change? And you thought, in the back of your mind, you're like, I thought that never would happen. Never would happen. But we have to realize through all this, I mean, Saul went on, and then even over in Timothy, he's talking. He says in verses 15 and 16, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So he admitted later, I was one of the bad boys. But, so we close with this little saying this writer has, God calls each of us for a purpose. And it should be the joy of our lives to discover and accomplish that purpose for his glory. Because think of blessings you might miss if you don't act upon something that maybe the Lord's telling you to do. We've missed. Words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Y'all have a good week.